This morning, Lord willing, I'd like to take a look at some things recorded for us in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. These two chapters bring to our attention several things that the Lord Jesus Christ did that were lessons for his disciples. The fourth chapter starts off by saying, "And Jesus began again to teach by the seaside." The Sea of Galilee was a favorite place of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught his disciples in different locations in and around there. On this occasion here, the Lord gets into a ship, and the Bible says he sat in the sea. Now, critics of the Bible kind of like to point out what they think is kind of some ridiculous wording here. But just remember this, the Lord didn't have the Bible written for the wise and prudent of this world. He had it written for the common people. I've always just understood if Jesus got in a ship, the ship was in the sea, and Jesus sat in the sea, it simply meant he was in the ship on the sea. That makes sense? The Bible didn't teach us that he just went out and sat on the water. It says he got into the ship, and he sat in the sea, and he taught from the ship, and there's great multitudes around them. Jesus began to speak in parables. A lot of times people will tell you, well, you know, a parable is something that you use to illustrate a truth so you can understand it more clearly. That's why Jesus taught in parables. But the Lord said it was for the very opposite. For the very opposite. After he gave the parable, the seed of the sower, the disciples asked him about this. They said, "Why speak ye to them in parables?" Now notice here we have a separation of the disciples from the multitude, just like we did in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus Christ went to a mountain and he sat, this time on a mountain, his disciples came unto him, separating themselves from the multitudes. And then Jesus delivered them, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We find here where Jesus sitting in the sea, and he speaks to the multitudes in parables. He begins with the parable of the seed of the sower. When he's through, the disciples ask him about this. "Why speaks to them in parables? And the Lord said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Unto them it is not given. Unto them which are without, parables are spoken. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what would an expression like that mean? Everybody there on that occasion had natural ears, and they all could hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But clearly, there were some who could hear him in a way others could not. Before being born of the Spirit of God, a person doesn't have a hearing ear to hear spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 makes it very clear. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." It's after being born of the Spirit that you have an ear that can hear and understand the things that Jesus would have you to understand. When Jesus came into this world, he came among a people that didn't receive him. We look in John 1, 10, 11, and find he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, which the word "knew" there means to recognize. He was in a world that he created. He came right on time, just like the prophet said that he would. But when he came, the world that was created by him did not know him. Then it said he came into his own, meaning the Jewish people, and his own received him not. The thought has been expressed, of course, no doubt by many, has been to me. You wouldn't have thought that the Jewish people had too much difficulty in understanding who he was. I mean, they had the Old Testament prophets. They had the manner and way of worship, Moses' law. All that's true. But the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to this in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner in Rome. But the Lord in his providence has allowed Paul to have an audience, even though he has chains on him. And Paul preaches to those who came to him, and he began early in the morning and preached all day. And we find where the Bible says some believed and some did not believe. What made the difference? Well, on this occasion, the Apostle Paul said, "How well did Isaiah prophesy of you?" And you go back to Isaiah's writings, Isaiah 6, 9, and you can read this. "How well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy concerning you?" He said, "For those who have eyes to see, but they perceive not. They have ears, but understand not. They have a heart, but cannot understand not. He said, because their heart is waxed gross, their ears are not opened, their eyes are not opened, should they understand and should they see and be converted, and I should heal them. That's why they couldn't see it. That's why they couldn't understand it. And then we find these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 25, when he prays and he says, Father, I thank you. Now here's something Jesus thanked the Father for as he prayed to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but hath revealed them unto the babes. Jesus hid the things he taught from some people. He revealed it to other people. And those are two categories. I thank you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. There are those who are wise and prudent in their own selves and worldly wisdom. And then there are those who are simply babes. Babes are dependent upon others to take care of them. The Lord's people should always have this kind of spirit and attitude upon them and about them. Now, if information was essential for eternal salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ sure wasn't sharing it with a lot of people. The Lord Jesus Christ hid it from the wise and the prudent. The Lord said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He spoke in parables that they might not understand. Not that they might understand, they might not understand. But to the disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So after the Lord explains that to them and he speaks some more in parables, we find where the Lord then takes his disciples apart and begins to explain the parables to them. Now he's going to break it down. Now he's going to teach it where they can understand. He didn't do that for the multitudes. He only did it for the disciples. And after he did this, the Lord is going to test them concerning just how much did they learn, how much sunk in, and he's going to see if they're going to be able to put it in practice. So following this, we're going to find four miracles that Jesus did that I believe we can relate to today. You might label these four miracles as danger, demons, disease, and death. We're all in the danger zone. We're using the danger zone when you cranked up and left your driveway this morning to get here. Using the danger zone, I can assure you. I just traveled down to Stringer, Mississippi on Thursday, traveled back yesterday, and trust me, I was in the danger zone, going and coming. You walk up on a construction site, they got a sign that says, danger zone. That's to warn you not to go in there. It's dangerous. You know when your danger zone really begins in this day and age? Just as soon as you're conceived in your mother's womb. Every time a little child is conceived in its mother's womb, it's in a danger zone. Some of them never make it out of the danger zone. You understand what I'm saying? Some never make it out of the danger zone. All right? The Lord here is going to test those disciples. Those disciples are told by the Lord to get into a ship. He said, let us go to the other side. Now, in many professions, like firemen and policemen and soldiers, before they ever go to the battlefield, before they ever get out there in the real world, they go through a lot of classroom instruction. They need to be instructed. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. And after they're taught, instructed, and trained, then the firemen go to their first fire. How are they going to react? Then the soldier is out on the battlefield for the first time. He hears the bullet shot at him for the first time. How is he going to react? The policeman goes to a disturbance for the first time. How is he going to react? When he's under the pressure, how is he going to react? You hope they react well. You hope they've learned those lessons. Well, first time I ever tried to snow ski in my only time. All right. Brother Truman Stubblefield arranged me to get a lesson. They took a group up to Gatlinburg. And I did quite well. And there was a group of us there, and I listened to everything he had to say, and I didn't fall down a single time. And then the instructor left and says, you're on your own. So I decided to go to the small place first, and I headed down the hill, and I catch someone coming in my peripheral vision to the side, another skier. And I can tell without a doubt we're going to intersect. And I'm beginning to think, now how did he say to stop? How did he say to turn and to stop? I didn't have much time, and I failed the test. And we collided, and our skis were all sticking up in the air, and I'm all down on the ground, one thing and another. So somebody came over, sisters, got us all entangled, one thing and another, and I made my way back up to the building there and turned them in. It was the wrong day. It was just too many people there. I need to go when nobody's there but me. All right? So the Lord's people need to be fortified. They need to be strengthened. And that's what will happen for you if you apply yourself in the Word of God, if you come consistent to the house of God, if you cultivate a very fervent prayer life. That's called discipleship. Discipleship. That word teach, by the way, is a pretty interesting word. It's used twice in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when the Lord gave that second gospel commission to his apostles. He said, go and teach all nations. That word teach there means to be a scholar and to disciple and to instruct. He said, go and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'll go with you. He says, teaching them to observe. That word teaching there is the second word. It means to disciple and to instruct. But that first word, teach, means to become a scholar. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the master teacher, obviously. And in these lessons that's before us here this morning, I want you to remember one thing if you don't remember anything else. I want you to remember that Jesus is the master of every situation. And he's the conqueror of every enemy. Never forget that. He's the master of every situation and the conqueror of every enemy. So the Lord tells his disciples, get into the ship and go to the other side. The command is clear. And there are several little phrases right here. They're all very significant. There's no word in the Bible that's not important and significant. Get into the ship, let us, notice us here, go to the other side. He's going to go with them. The command is very clear. And the Bible then says that they took Jesus just as he was. I like that expression. When I read the Word of God, I want to take Jesus just like he's revealed in the Word of God. I've heard a lot of things said about Jesus I haven't been able to find in the Bible yet. I've heard a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I can't find in the Bible. I don't want to add anything, take away anything. I'm going to take it just like it is. I'm going to take him just like he is. I'm real happy with the Lord just like he is. What about you? I'm real happy knowing that the Lord is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. I'm really happy to know that the Lord is a God of great compassion, great love, grace, and mercy. I'm really happy to know that the Lord never fails, never has failed, never will fail. I'm just happy the way the Lord is. I don't have to apologize for the Lord. There's nothing to apologize for. I don't have to say, well, you know, the Lord succeeded most of the time, but there's a time or two where he didn't, he just didn't do it. I don't have to say anything like that because there's nothing like that in the Word of God. I take him just like he is. I'm happy to take him just like he is. I've always been happy and satisfied with him just like he is. They took him just like he was. And then the Bible says there were other little ships, and that's all it says about it. You won't read that anymore, but that's important. They're also little ships. And then we find where it says a great storm came upon the sea. Now, the Bible could have just said something like this. It could have said, and a storm came upon them. But it didn't say a storm came. It said a great storm came, and part of these disciples were fishermen in their early profession. These disciples seen a lot of storms in the Sea of Galilee. It's not uncommon at all for the Sea of Galilee to encounter many storms based upon heights, where it's located, etc. But here's a storm I believe exceeded any storm that they had ever experienced on that sea. A great storm came upon the sea. And where is Jesus right now? Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the ship. Storm's not bothering the Lord Jesus Christ because he's always in total control. He's the master of every situation. Those disciples who had seen storms many times in their lives on the Sea of Galilee are greatly afraid at this time. And so they go to the Lord and they say, Master, they address him as Master. Master, careest not that we perish. Now, it seems like to me they've already concluded they're going to perish. But I want to pause here and point out some things those disciples apparently have already forgotten. That's what circumstances do to us sometimes. We take our eyes off the Lord, look at the circumstances, and it causes us to forget some very important things. One, the Lord said, let us go to the other side. There is the promise, isn't it? Let us go to the other side. So they had the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ of getting to the other side. Number two, they had the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Number three, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ prior to this perform miracles. They had seen a display of his power. So they had the Lord's promise. They had the Lord's presence. and they are about to see the Lord's power. But when you get in a crisis like this, if you're not careful, you'll forget about the promise. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you read the writings of the Apostle Peter, especially that fifth chapter in 1 Peter, if you're familiar with the life of Peter, especially, you know, prior to the cross, you're going to find a lot of things coming out in that fifth chapter that relate to the experience of Peter. Peter could tell his writers, if they were to ask him, how do you know the Lord cares for us? And he could say, well, let me just tell you about an experience I had with him one time. Let me tell you, one time the disciples and I were with him, and he told us to go to the other side. And he went along with us. And we got in that ship on that sea. A great storm came upon all of us, and we were greatly afraid. And the Lord was asleep in the bottom of the ship. Now, I want you to think about this. Those disciples were in the will of God. They were doing what Jesus said to do. Those disciples were obedient. Another storm we read about, there's a lot of storms in the Bible, and another storm we read about is the case of the life of Jonah. Now, Jonah is also going to be asleep in the bottom of the ship, but he's going to be experiencing a false sense of security. Jonah's in the bottom of the ship, he's out of the will of God. A storm, a great storm comes upon the sea in Jonah's life. I can assure you God sent that storm. And that was a great storm, so great that those on that ship, apart from Jonah, were so afraid that they eventually were going to toss Jonah overboard. God did not steal that storm on Jonah's sake. He's going to prepare a great fish, though. A whale's going to swallow him, take him to the bottom of the sea. Jonah faced a storm in disobedience to the point that he became willing to do the will of God. These disciples are facing a storm, and sometimes people are mistaken and think, well, you're facing a great storm in life. You must be out of the will of God. You must be disobedient. Not so. These disciples here are in a storm as a result of their obedience, being in the will of God, and God is testing them. He has instructed them. He has taught them. And now he is testing them concerning what he's taught them and their faith. So they come to the Lord, and they said unto the Lord, carest not that we perish? The Lord Jesus Christ arose. The storm did not wake up the Lord Jesus Christ. The wind didn't wake him up. The waves beating his ship didn't wake him up. What woke him up was the cries and the prayers of his children, his disciples on that ship. And Jesus arose. The Bible says Jesus rebuked the storm. Well, it says rebuked the wind. And he spake to the sea. And the Bible says the wind ceased and the sea became calm. Notice he spoke to the wind and the sea. Now, you didn't know the wind and sea had ears, but they do when it comes to the voice of Christ. He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace be still. And the Bible says that the wind ceased. And then there was a great calm on the water. Now, when a storm passes over a body of water and the storm is gone, the sea shows the effects of that storm usually for several days after that. Boy, it all becomes calm. But here's the evidence of the miracle, the fact that the sea became calm immediately because Jesus commanded it to. Jesus spake to the wind, rebuked the wind, spake to the sea. The wind ceased, and the sea became immediately calm. Jesus was in total control. He's the master of every situation. Then the Lord asked those disciples two questions. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? That is, why are you so full of fear? Why are you so fearful? He says, why do you have no faith? Now, if you check out the other gospel writers on this particular incident, you'll find where Matthew says, O ye of little faith. I think the Lord is saying here, why did you not face this with faith? Where is your faith? Right now, they're full of fear. Why are you so fearful? You're full of fear. Why is that? Had they forgotten the lessons Jesus had taught? Had they forgot prior experience that Jesus taught? Prior experiences are very important. David illustrates that. When David came to the battlefield where Goliath was, we find that Saul is going to put his armor on him. And David begins to put it on, and then he stops and says, No, he says, I've not yet proved these. I've never tried anything like this. But as he had told Saul, he says, God who delivered me to the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he shall deliver me from this Philistine giant. David had the courage to fight the giant because he had not forgotten his experience with the bear and the lion. You know, I've read that experience obviously many times. It makes for one of my favorite stories you teach your children about David and Goliath. But that battle he had with the lion and the bear, to me, was about as impressive as it was with Goliath. I'm talking about a lion. I'm talking about a bear. And David slew the bear, and he slew the lion, and rescued the lamb they came to take out of the flock. And David remembered that, and it gave him the courage for the next battle. And so the battle you had yesterday that God delivered you out of, remember that one, because it gave you courage to face the battle you may face this day. And I can assure you there's a battle coming in your life, whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow or sometime this week, you're going to face a battle. You're in the danger zone. Battles come. Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of no faith. You haven't used your faith. You hadn't manifested faith. You hadn't exercised your faith. And then the disciples replied like this, one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. Oh, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? He just spoke and the wind obeyed. He just spoke and the sea obeyed. What manner of man is this? They'd never seen a man do that before. They'd never witnessed anything like that before. They'd never witnessed such a storm as this before. They'd never witnessed such a miracle as this before. They'd never witnessed a sea and the wind obeying the voice of a man before. What manner of man is this? As soon as they got to the other side. Now, why did Jesus want to go to the other side? Well, I think the next incident here will tell us. They got to the other side. Now, Jesus delivered them out of that danger, did he not? He's the master of every situation. He's the conqueror of every danger. As soon as they got out of the ship on the other side, they're met by two men. Now, Mark only records one. Matthew records two. These two men, we'll just deal with the one man. This one man is under the control of unclean spirits he refers to as legion. A legion was 6,000. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Apostle Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Christ immediately showed his compassion and his power by taking the ear up and putting it back on the side of the head of the servant of the high priest, immediately healed him. And then he told Peter and his disciples, think ye not that I could pray to the Father at this time, and he'd send 6 legions of angels to me if I so desired it. That'd be 72,000 angels. This man's under the control of unclean spirits. His name is Legion. It means 6,000. It's incredible to me. I just can't comprehend or understand really just what this man was going through. Unclean spirits exist today. Devils exist today. Now, thankfully, I don't see too many people, I think, have it because I try to associate myself with a different kind of people. I'm around you. I'm around people that, that I respect and esteem, et cetera, et cetera. There are places, brother, in this land I can go to, and I think I could witness something very similar to what's recorded right here. We refer to this man as the wild Gadarene, and he really was wild. As you read here in this chapter, going into chapter 5 now, you're going to find that this man and his partner, they were under the influence and control of these unclean spirits. We find that their dwelling place was among the tombs, or the tombs is a cemetery. That's where they dwelt, in the cemetery. Their dwelling was among the tombs. It says, the people of that country had tried to put chains on them and fetters are foot shackles. They tried to shackle their feet with these fetters and put chains around them, but the Bible says no man could tame them, no man could bind them. When you find the word no man, you ought to pay attention to it. When it says no man, it means no man. There's a lot of expression with no man in it in the Bible, and if you'll just read some of those no man expressions, it will give you some information to keep you from being swayed by false teachers, for example. Over in the 24th chapter, the 36th verse of the book of Matthew, just for an example, I find where the Lord has been telling his disciples about a lot of adversity they're going to have to face, a lot of problems. There's going to be all kinds of sorrows and trials and tribulations. Now, I believe embracing this as a picture, you know, of with the Lord coming again at the end of time. But we live in a day of date setters, don't we? People are always trying to set dates. So far, they've all missed the mark. So far, they've all proven themselves that they don't know what they're talking about. But every now and then, somebody's going to say, well, the world's going to end on a certain day. Well, all those date setters so far have proved to be false. And you know why? The Lord tells me why. Matthew 24:36 said, that day and that hour knoweth no man, no man, knoweth no man, not even the angels, but only my Father in heaven. Only my Father in heaven knows the day and the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall come and this world will be destroyed by fire and time will be no more. He knows, nobody else does. Nobody. If I read that and I read where somebody set a date, I just brush it off, right? Why? Because I know what Matthew 24:36 says. I can give you some other illustrations about that. Well, let's go to Matthew 11:26 for just one more. You know, I mentioned Matthew 11:25 when the Lord said, I thank you, O Father, that has hid these things from wise and prudent, hath revealed them unto babes. And then he said, for no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and no man knoeth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It takes a revelation of God for you to know the Son. It takes a revelation of God for you to know the Father. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. No man knoweth the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That information helps me understand a whole lot about the Bible. And then the next verse is an answer that I give people from time to time. I think it's a good biblical answer. Somebody says, well, why did God do this and why did God do that? The Lord doesn't have to explain himself, number one. The Lord doesn't have to tell me or you why he does anything. He's a sovereign God of the universe. He's a sovereign creator of all creation. He's the omnipotent God of glory. He answers to no man. He doesn't have to explain himself to you or me or anybody else. So I just quote him Matthew 11:26, the words of Jesus. For even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. I guess that answer was good enough back then. It's good enough now, right? Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. As again, as a statement of the sovereignty of God. Now, this man who has all these unclean spirits dwelling among the tombs, he cannot be tamed. He cannot be chained. When they put chains around him, he just burst them asunder. Put those fetters, those foot ankles around his ankles, shackles. He just broke them asunder. They can't do anything with him. And then the Lord comes along. And when the demon sees the Lord, he comes to the Lord, and those demons speak through the man. And they said, Who art thou, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before our time? You know, in on the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 19, it says, if you believe, you do well, for even the devils believe, and they tremble. Notice this right here. If you believe, you do well. It's good to believe the truth. It's not good to believe that which is not true. How many times do you say something that's not true and then it becomes true? Well, believe it or not, that can happen. I could say it's 12 o'clock. It is not. And I could say that every minute between 9 and 12, it'd be untrue. But in about 17 minutes, I say it's 12, it becomes true. That's the only way you could ever say something that's untrue enough times that it becomes true. Other than that, if something's untrue, it's ever always going to be untrue. And so we have these demons here that no man can tame, but the Lord Jesus Christ has an encounter. Now, society at that time stayed away from them. I would have too, I'm sure. Stayed away from them, but the Lord did not do that. They came to the Lord, they fell down and even worshiped him. And spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke back. And the first thing the Lord said was this. He says to the unclean spirit, come out of him. He rebuked it, just like he did the wind and the sea. Come out of him. And those unclean spirits came out. You're going to notice three requests made here. Those unclean spirits that came out made a request to the Lord Jesus Christ to cast them into the swine that was there. There was 2,000 swine there, and those who were keeping the herd of swine, they cast into the swine. And then the Lord answered that request and gave them their request, and he caused those unclean spirits to come out of the man and to go in those swine, and the swine went down over the top of a mountain, and they perished down there in the sea. Well, those people that were keeping the swine, they ran back in the city, and they told everybody back there, the ones they worked for, what had happened. And they came out and witnessed, and what did they see when they got there? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ and this man sitting at his feet, fully clothed in his right mind. See, before that, he didn't have any clothes on. Streaking began a long time ago. It's not new. Long time ago. But after this encounter with Jesus, Jesus did what man could not do, and this man is fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Prior to that, he wasn't in his right mind. He was out in his clothes, and he was doing everything and everything but at the feet of Jesus. But now Jesus is taking care of it. You know what those people said? They asked Jesus to leave. They asked him to leave, to get out of the country. You say, why in the world would they do that? They just lost a pile of money. You know how the economy is always the number one subject, right? No matter anything else. They just lost 2,000 pigs. They didn't want to lose any more. They asked the Lord to leave. You know what the Lord did? The Lord left. The Lord's not going to stay where he's not welcome. The Lord's not going to be where he's not appreciated. They said, leave, go away. And the Lord did exactly what they asked him. You want the Lord to be in your midst. You want the Lord to be in your home. You want the Lord to be in the church. You want the Lord to be in our country. Then we need to let him know we want him there. They said, leave. It's incredible. Now see, that became more important than this man. Now this tame. That became more important than this man that no man could tame. He's now tame. He's now has clothes on his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. But they're overlooking that. Just like when Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. They got upset when Jesus was doing this on the Sabbath day. They didn't even rejoice that a lame man was now walking. They didn't rejoice that a man that had the palsy, you know, was now healed. They didn't rejoice that a blind man could now see. They didn't rejoice that a man who couldn't hear is now hearing. They didn't rejoice in any of that because Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. And these people can't even rejoice that this man who's been a menace in their community is now tame in his right mind and clothed at the feet of Jesus because they see all those pigs that perished. Then there's a third request. And Jesus is going to give those demons their request. He's going to give the request. He's going to answer and give the request to those who ask him to leave the country. But now the wild Gadarene is not wild anymore. The man that the Lord has dealt with, the man that the Lord has tamed, he makes a request. He said, Lord, let me follow you and go with you. The Lord said, no. He said, I want you to go home. And I want you to tell and to show your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. You might say, you mean this man had friends? Well, I don't think he currently had friends, but I think he probably had friends in the past. But you see, this condition cost him all his friends, cost him his family. It was a high price, high cost, my friends, for the condition he found himself in. But when he went back, apparently there were those he was going to be able to tell, there's those he was going to be able to show. If you read the gospel writers, you'll find both those expressions. Go home to thy friends and tell, go home to thy friends and show what great things the Lord has done for you and hath had compassion upon thee. Two things. You tell and you show what great things the Lord has done and also had compassion on thee. This man had received compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has certainly done a great thing, hadn't he? You know, in Psalms 107, you're going to find where the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you read that psalm there, and you'll find that they were in difficulties, they was in calamities, they was in trials, and the Lord saved them. And they were in this, and they were in that, and the Lord saved them. And they were in this, and they were in that, and the Lord saved them. And repeat says this, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you love the Lord, you're redeemed. And being redeemed, you're to say so. You got a witness, you got a testimony. He says, this man, you go home to your friends and you tell them and you show them what great things the Lord has done for you and hath had compassion upon thee. Now, there's the demons. Go to a third case and a fourth that's very connected. You're going to find when he got back to the other side, and he gets shipped, he goes back to the other side. Now, I asked you a while ago, why did the Lord want to go to that side? Because the Lord knew all about this man possessed with the demons. He went through a storm to get to him and delivered him. There's nothing the Lord won't go through. He's not like the man who told the woman how much he loved her. He climbed the highest mountain. He'd swim the deepest sea. But then he told her he couldn't come over that night. He had other things to do. The Lord went through a fierce storm to get to the other side because he knew what was on the other side. He knew there were two men possessed with these demons. And then he performed the miracle that he did. Now he's in the ship. He goes back. And when he goes back, there's two people eagerly awaiting him. One of these is a woman who's had a disease for 12 years. And the other one is a man named Jairus, who's a ruler and has a 12-year-old daughter. There's a great contrast between these two people. Now, Jairus comes to him first. And Jairus meets him and he says, my little daughter is grievously ill. Come and heal her. And the Bible says Jesus went with him. They're traveling to go to the home of Jairus. Now, Jairus was a synagogue ruler. All right. On the way, though, there's this woman that comes into the picture. And she comes to the Lord. And she says in her own mind and heart, if I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed and I'd be cleansed. Great faith here. So she comes to the Lord, and the Lord stops. Now let's think about what's going on in the mind of Jairus right here. He needs the Lord to come home with him for his little daughter, 12 years of age. And now they have been stopped. They've been delayed here. He sees this woman, no doubt, in great need. But he has a great need, and now the Lord has been slowed down and delayed. That's okay. The Lord's never got anywhere late. Never has. And she indeed worked her way through the great multitude of people. Now, his daughter's 12 years old, and this woman's had a disease of 12 years. Now, the Bible could have just said something like this. Could have said that a woman had a disease for a long time. And could have said that Jairus had a young daughter. That would have read fine, wouldn't it? So the number 12 is given to us for a reason. For a reason. She's had this disease 12 years. Here's a 12-year-old daughter. This man, Jairus, is about to lose a little girl that he's had 12 years of joy and pleasure with. But this woman's about to lose a disease she's had for 12 years that has tormented her. So she comes and she works her way through the multitudes. And she takes hold of his garment just like she felt like if she could, she'd be cleansed. And she was. And the Lord asked a question. He said, who hath touched me? The Lord knew who had touched him. He's not asking for information, never has. He knew who had touched him, but he's asking for a reason. The disciples said, well, you ask us who touched you? How do we in the world know who's touched you? No doubt a lot of people had touched him, but he's wanting to know about this one particular person. And was seen, as you read all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke on this, when she saw that she was no longer hid, she then told everyone why she was there, what her condition was, and what had happened. The Lord wanted her to testify. The Lord wanted her to let everybody know what she had gone through and what had happened to her through his healing power. She's about to leave. She'd been healed after that. And the Bible says, by the way, she had spent all she had on this disease she'd had for 12 years. It had nothing else. Then she came to Jesus. Now, it kind of reminds me of the Lord's people sometimes. We'll try anything and everything, and when everything else fails, we think, well, maybe we want to go to the Lord with it. Maybe we want to talk to the Lord about it. Well, talking to the Lord should be number one. Going to the Lord should be number one, right? But that's our human nature, is it not? We'll try this, we'll try that. Everything. Somebody said, I just don't know what to do. I said, well, have you talked to the Lord? Well, no, we'll talk to him. You might get some inside information. Right? She spent all she had. Then she came to the Lord. It's a shame in our experiences that the Lord comes in last a lot of times. And anything other than first is the wrong position. She was healed and she gave her testimony. And the Lord said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Those disciples are learning some lessons here. But then a messenger comes to Jairus and says, your little daughter's died. Trouble not the master. In other words, in their eyes, it's over. It's too late. He didn't get here in time. You know what the Lord said unto him? He said, fear not, but only believe. Now that Jairus can do one of two things. He can believe the witness, said your daughter's dead, reliable witness. Well, he can believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, only believe, fear not, only believe. Which way is it going to go? He believed the Lord. By faith, he believed the Lord. The Lord said, fear thou not, believe, all will be well. There's a little contrast here between Jairus and this woman. Jairus was a man, and we have his name. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and no doubt was a man of wealth. The woman is anonymous. A woman, anonymous, she's bankrupt. Jesus helped them both. Jesus never turns anybody away. They come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus doesn't turn them away. Jesus goes to the household of Jairus, and when he gets there, they're already mourners. Now, the Jews had professional mourners, by the way. When somebody died, these mourners would show up, and they'd just mourn. Now, when I pass away, I want genuine mourners to come to Karen. I want genuine, sincere mourners to come to Karen and encourage her. Don't call the professionals, okay? The Jews did that. She's got there. They were all doing all that. You know what Jesus said? He said, behold, what's all this ado that you're doing here? He said, the damsel is not dead. She sleepeth. To the believer, death is just being asleep, not the soul and spirit. That immediately goes to be with the Lord in glory. But the body remains here in a state of sleep, believing that Jesus one day will wake it up. They laughed into scorn. The laughter of scorn will cost you every single time. You know what the Lord did? He put them all out. Put them all out. Except for James, Peter, and John and her parents. Five witnesses. And they come in with him. And the Lord said, called her name, told her to arise. And Jesus proved she was only asleep because he woke her up. No, she was dead. Woke her up. Go back to what the Lord said to Jairus. Fear not, Jairus. He just got the report from the messengers. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I'm going to tell you something this morning. The master, Jesus Christ, is the master of every situation. He'll conquer, my friends, of every enemy. He conquered danger. He conquered the demons. He conquered disease. And now he's conquered death. And in this lifetime here, we're going to have experience with all four of these categories. Right? He told her to arise and told them to give her something to eat. And there's five witnesses to this. Five witnesses to this right here. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in that ship sitting in the sea. He then takes them on a journey on the sea to the other side, back across the sea, back to the other side. They were directly involved themselves in the danger on the sea, and they saw how the Lord conquered the wind and the sea and the great storm, didn't they? And then they saw how the Lord did what man could not do with that demon-possessed man called Legion, 6,000 of them. How he commanded an unclean spirit to come out, and he came out. How he sent him into the herd of swine and ran down off the mountain, off the cliff, and down into the sea. And then they witnessed that woman being cleansed of a disease she'd had for 12 years and was none the better. She spent all that she had when she came to Jesus. It didn't cost her a penny. I'm sure glad God doesn't send me a bill every week for what he does for me. Aren't you? I never walked out to the mailbox, and I get plenty of bills from men, but I never have walked out there and said, Bill, where's it come from? Heaven. Bill for sunlight this month, $10,000. Bill for the moon and the stars that you've been looking at and admiring all month long, $8,000. A bill for being your great physician. He is our great physician, right? Never has billed me yet. I tell you, the other night when I was on the way to the hospital, to the emergency room, I was praying up a storm. I said, Lord, be with me. take care of this. I don't know if there's any damage back there or not, but I know you can take care of it. Lord, be with me. And I told you how, you know, one brother, meaning very well, told me, wished me good luck, and had his fingers crossed. Now, I don't need luck, and I don't need crossed fingers. I need God's presence and God's power. And the Lord was with me, and regardless of what the results were, I was very calm about the whole matter. And Karen was there, and she walked in, and I'm telling you, she took one look at me, and I thought she was going to pass out. It would look that bad. She says, you got to quit playing this pickleball. This is a dangerous sport. No, I just got to wear goggles, I guess. But he's the master of every situation. He's the conqueror of every enemy. And you need to remember that in your daily trials and tribulations and challenges we face in life. Thank you so much for your wonderful attention this morning.